Finishing this morning's teaching, this is the conclusion of Why I Am a Christian, Part 8. Next Sunday morning, we start a brand new series on biblical hope. Oh, that we might be a people of daring biblical hope. That'll run 15 weeks or so on Sunday mornings, and it's a great subject. I'm excited about it. Tonight, why I love the local church, even when people say it's a man-made institution and is full of hypocrites. And so we started looking at the subject of why people accuse the church of being full of hypocrites. We looked at 3 points this morning. You can get them online or the notes or watch the sermon. I said, first of all, that many people accuse the church of hypocrisy because they confuse the terms hypocrisy and sin. I gave that little syllogism. The church is full of sinners, so hypocrites are sinners, and therefore the church is full of hypocrites. But that doesn't follow logically. It's like the church is full of sinners, rapists are sinners, therefore the church is full of rapists. And I think you can see how it breaks down. One term, sinner, is more general and more inclusive. The other term, hypocrite or rapist in the second example, is more exclusive and specific. All hypocrites are sinners, that's for sure, but not all sinners are hypocrites. So it's just a misunderstanding of terms and a careless use of terms sometimes. Secondly, we saw that sometimes people say the church is full of hypocrites because they don't understand the nature of the Christian's experience and profession. Many people outside the church don't read their Bibles much. They aren't theologians, and they mix up two things. One of them is true, Christians shouldn't sin, with something untrue, that whenever Christians do sin, they're automatically hypocrites. And that's not true, because sometimes Christians sin and feel badly about it and are repentant and broken, bring it to Jesus, don't pretend, don't live in hypocrisy. And so again, it's just a misunderstanding of how the Christian life works. Thirdly, we saw that sometimes people say the church is full of hypocrites because there are hypocrites in the church. And the terrible damage that that does when people want the image of godliness without the cost of godliness. And I said people detect hypocrites in the church for at least 3 reasons. A, sometimes there are people in the church who profess faith, saving faith, but really aren't born again. There are people who think they can claim salvation on their own terms, but they can't. Nobody can make himself or herself a Christian. You can't pronounce yourself forgiven. You can't pronounce yourself right in God's eyes. And so there are a lot of people who are in the church, have been in the church for a long time, and just never understood conversion, and they aren't saved. We all need to look at our hearts on that issue. But people outside the church might not understand that key difference. And so they see people who are churchgoers and they see them in different settings, at a store or shopping or at school or wherever they see them, and they see them doing unchristian things. And they assume, well, they go to church, they must be Christians, therefore they're hypocrites. Secondly, sometimes churches are the source of the problem of hypocrisy. There are communities of faith where people aren't pressed into living holy lives, where the church doesn't teach or insist that Christians live like Christians. I talked a bit about that. And the last thing we looked at was people spot hypocrites in the church because there really are hypocrites. And sometimes we forget commitments and promises and vows that we've made to the Lord. And I looked at a number of them, and you can catch up on that. I said there were 2 other points. That's where we're picking up tonight. Point number 4. Hypocrisy is such a damaging sin because it affects both the sinner and those watching the sinner. Remember what hypocrisy is. Not all sin is intentional. We do fall into sin at times. But hypocrisy is always intentional. It's always an intentional sin. This is what makes hypocrisy different from failure. Hypocrisy is pretending a righteousness on the outside that we don't genuinely live up to on the inside. So the hypocrite works hard, expends energy to maintain one image in public or in Christian company or in church or in front of family and friends, and is careless about that image in private or with a different set of friends or when no one will see or find out what's being done, nobody except the Holy Spirit. Jesus sliced right to the core of the ugliness and phoniness of the sin of hypocrisy. You can see it in Matthew chapter 23 if you have your Bibles. Matthew 23, and you pick up at verses 13 and 14, and then verses 25 to 28, where Jesus says this, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." I want you to notice how many times he uses that word. "For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would go in to go in." 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And so you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You can't help, as you read that, and the illustrations that Jesus chooses, you see over and over again where he contrasts the appearance on the outside of a plate or a cup that looks clean and washed, but inside hasn't been touched, or a graveyard, a grave that outside people put up a marble headstone. It's got a photograph and there's fresh flowers put there, but inside it's all decaying bones. The difference between the outside and the inside. That's what Jesus is talking about. And for those who are familiar enough reading the words of Jesus, you know there's a tone here that you don't see all that often in Jesus. You see it a few times, but you see this anger in his words. "Woe to you, you hypocrites." Obviously, this is a sin that bothered Jesus deeply. It really troubled him. And so it makes you ask the question, why did he sound so alarmingly harsh and sharp in his denunciations of hypocrisy? And I think there are probably two reasons. First, probably no sin is more numbing to a true heart for God than hypocrisy. Pretending. Pretending is the most deadly spiritual sin. It comes from pride. I'm not saying here that hypocrisy is the only sin. It's not the only sin. Christians can commit others. But unlike other sins, hypocrisy not only brings guilt to the soul, as would lying or theft, but hypocrisy not only brings guilt to the soul, but it blinds and hardens the soul to ever really come to repent of its sin. Because you can't repent of sin that you're pretending doesn't exist. See, that's the problem. To the extent that I focus on my image in front of you, probably the longer you've been a Christian, the greater the temptation is, because I don't want you to think less of me for sins that I've committed that we both know I should know better than to commit them, because look how long I've followed Jesus. A brand new Christian has an easier time, I think, in some ways, because the expectation of a newborn babe in Christ from those around him is quite a bit less. But if you've walked with Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, it's a difficult thing when you do sin not to pretend that you haven't. And so, pretending that that sin doesn't exist, what it does is it shuts up my own soul to the possibility of repentance and genuine sorrow for sin. Because what happens in time is, I don't just fool you about my righteousness, I fool me about my righteousness. And there's nothing more damning than that. So probably no sin, that's I think the first reason Jesus condemns it so strongly, no sin blinds and hardens the soul to repentance of its sin. It's this stubborn outward pretending of righteousness that makes the sin of hypocrisy so effective, so tempting. And the longer any one of us as followers of Jesus puts up a front of hypocrisy, of assumed righteousness, ignoring what's going on inside, the longer that's maintained, the less likely repentance is ever going to come. I think of Paul's words. You know, he writes to this young trainee, this minister in training, 1 Timothy 4:1-2. And he says, now the Spirit expressly says, and there's Paul's interpretation of what Scripture is, okay? Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. The insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Have you ever gone out in the summertime? Do you remember summer? Have you ever gone out in the summertime and you know, you heated up the grill and you left it and it got maybe just a little bit too hot when that needle, if you have a little temperature thing, when it's just like right off the charts and you throw your piece of meat, if you've been giving to missions, your hamburger, if you haven't, your steak, you throw it there on the grill, and it just sears so fast on the outside, and if you're not careful, it's just this black, charred piece of stuff, but it cooks so fast on the outside, and you cut it open, and it's still all uncooked and raw on the inside. Paul tells Timothy that, especially in the last days, people will depart from the faith. He says they'll become victims of deceitful spirits. And it all sounds so serious and so extreme. And you wonder, how is this going to happen? How can this happen to Christian people? Paul says this departing from the faith, those are his words, and it seems to indicate that they had some kind of faith to depart from. It'll have its roots in the lying sin of insincerity or hypocrisy. People will shut the truth out of their own hearts by listening to and practicing lies and deceit. And they'll come to the place, they'll go to church, they'll read their Bible, but they'll come to the place where they can't tell genuine righteousness anymore because they've been pretending for so long that that's what they've got. They've got an imaginary spirituality, not the real deal. Not the genuine article. Something always happens to your soul every time you come to church. Tonight. In we all came, here we are. When you leave here, I don't care who you are or where you're sitting, this seat included, when we leave this place tonight, we will not be the same people spiritually as when we came in. One of two things will have happened. Either God will deal with our hearts speak to us, deal with us. We become softened and repentant and responsive. Or God speaks and we've heard it before and we tune it out and our hearts become harder and more calcified and our conscience is less receptive to any potential of new spiritual life. And what makes the difference between how we all will leave this room is the extent to which we keep our insides, even as we're right now looking at God's Word, how we keep our insides sincere, open, and responsive to what God would say to His church. And that's why every time this phrase is used in the Bible, it comes from the lips of Jesus. He's the only one who ever says it. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's what happens when we play around with the truth that we have received. We can, through hypocrisy, through insincerity, through the maintaining of one image outwardly and a different one inwardly, we can turn the volume down on our inward witness to the truth. We can mute. You got a mute button on your remote? You can do that to the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Just do that. You just hit that remote button and boom. Don't hear him anymore. Hypocrisy does that. You can shut your own conscience off. You can silence the Holy Spirit until you not only deceive others, but you've actually come to deceive yourself. So fundamentally, hypocrisy robs the inner life of honesty. That's what it is. It turns off, it shuts off the security screening for all the other sins that seek entrance into your life. That's why Jesus said in Luke 12:1, says this, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" What a phrase. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he calls it the leaven of the Pharisees. They did many wicked things. But Jesus said, if you want to see, look at those Pharisees. If you want to see what gives rise to all the other sins in their lives, it's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the leaven, like the yeast. I don't do a whole lot of baking. But it's just what gives rise to everything else. It makes everything expand. It increases everything else. Jesus looks at the Pharisees. He sees the corruption in their hearts. He sees how far they are from the kingdom. He sees they're not going to get in, he said. He did. Well, why aren't they going to get in? Well, is it because of their dishonesty? Well, that will affect them. Is it because they lie? Well, that's bad too. Is it because they're cruel to other people? Extortion, greed? Well, yeah, all those are bad. Where do all those things come from? First and foremost, they became hypocrites. They tried to maintain an outward image, and inside, they just didn't care anymore. Oh, man. Church, I'll tell you, if there's anything I want to make sure of in my life, however many years the Lord gives me to teach or pastor, I want to just constantly keep like a little child at Jesus' feet. I don't want to presume to know anything. I just want Jesus to always be able to speak and me to always be able to hear. I want to be like my little grandson. I made a promise, you know, when I had grandchildren that I wouldn't be one of those sappy pastors who always told stories about his grandchild. And I'm not. But you have to understand, that's before, It's before I knew that my grandson would be so much more brilliant. I wanna be, but I get this picture. I honestly do think this. It just runs through my mind. And I think it's the Holy Spirit. When I come walking, he comes in here Sunday and he sits over there and I can hear him. I don't know if anybody else does, but once in a while he talks about Grandnad. That's me, Granddad, Grandnad. There was a Sunday when Kent got up and he started to read scripture and I heard Brian go, "No, Grandnad." That was the Lord. I took it as just the Lord. And then when it's all done, he comes, lots of times people in my class have seen it. He comes running down and he comes running into my Sunday school class and I just hold my finger out like this. And he just comes running up and he's all just beaming. And he comes and he just grabs my finger and he walks with me. And honestly, I think sometimes that's just exactly the way I want to be with Jesus. It's just exactly the way I want to be. Not assuming to know too much, you know. Just holding his hand and like an infant, just kind of following along. Not strutting. I said there were two reasons why Jesus spoke so sternly about hypocrisy. We just looked at one. How hypocrisy not only brings guilt, but it numbs the soul and gives rise to all the other sins that come along with it. You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be genuine and you do have to be sincere. That's what you have to be. The second reason I think Jesus came down so strongly and so angered by it, hypocrisy not only destroys the life of the hypocrite, but it destroys the life of those who observe the hypocrite. One hypocrite can undo the good influence of 1,000 faithful witnesses. One hypocrite can undo the good influence of 1,000 faithful witnesses. There are multitudes of observers in this world who want nothing to do with Christ or his church because they've been spiritually violated by some hypocritical professor of Christ. Jesus said there'd be serious consequences for people who used his name and then led others astray spiritually. That's in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bible, look at Luke 16. We won't be long now, so don't worry. Luke 16, 26. And specifically, I want to read into chapter 17, verse 2. And I want to show you why I want to link these two passages together. You know this story, the rich man and Lazarus. And we jump into the middle of the dialogue. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed. He's begging, "Get me out of these flames. In order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he may warn them." There's this judgment. It doesn't all end at death, and they need to know this. I was careless, true enough, but if you could just send a messenger to warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. 29. And Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Now keep going. And he said to his disciples, remember there's no chapter break in the original. This just follows. Okay, this is the same conversation. Then he said to them, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Rarely do we read those verses together. And it's almost like there's a disjoint there. But I'm personally convinced that they're meant to be read together just as we read them, because they answer a troubling question. They answer the question, why would these unbelieving people, these people back on earth, that Lazarus wants to have someone go and warn, why would these unbelieving people be unconvinced of the danger facing them, even if someone came back from the dead to tell them about the coming judgment? How could they be that stubborn? How could they be that blind? And I think Jesus' words following this account, they help with the answer. You see, it's very difficult to turn people back to the truth after they've been burned by a bad experience with a professing follower of God. And that's why Jesus wraps this up by immediately warning his disciples. There's a crowd of thousands, and he warns his disciples, those who are following him most closely, he warns them of the horrible consequences of causing anyone to stumble and be lost. If I'm a professing Christian, Jesus says people have the right to assume that I'm careful and serious enough in my Christian walk so that they can trust that while I might not be perfect, I'm striving with every ounce of strength that I have to be like Jesus. I mean, I'm working at it. I'm the real deal. That's what Jesus meant when he talked about not just cleaning up the outside of the dish and leaving the inside dirty. People have the right to assume that what I am on the outside is what I really am if I was turned inside out. It just, I don't know about you, doesn't this just make you want to just, you know, bow on your face right where you are and say, oh God, just please, just would you just keep working here? There's all sorts of stuff. Just keep working here. I was pastoring a little church, about 40 people, in Lanigan, Saskatchewan, a town of about 1,200 people. And I saw one time a guy buy land from somebody. I was pretty young. I was pastoring when I was 21 years old. There's a special reward in heaven for all those little churches that have these graduates from Bible school come and pastor them, and then they leave and the next graduate from Bible school. You think, oh God, please look after those people. And when I went and saw a guy buy land, and before he bought the land, I saw them do a soil sample. I'd never seen it before. Farmers buy and sell land, and they take this, it's long, it's power driven, it's a hollow rod, and it goes deep down into the soil, and you pull it out, and then it kind of flips open on the side, so you don't have to dump it out and get it all messy. You can look at it, and it'll show you not just the soil that's on the surface, but it goes right down to, I don't know, 6 feet, 8 feet. And you see all the layers where there's a lot of good topsoil, where there's clay underneath that, or where there's gravel, or whatever it is. And so you don't just see the top. But you know if the soil is really, really valuable, good land, because you see that it's the same right through and through. But what would happen, if Jesus came and just while you're sitting in church and it might hurt a bit, and if he just pushed this thing in here and it just went right down inside, and he pulled it out. I say this seriously, I often wonder if you just see a little bit of Jesus on the surface. And then down here, when at work or at the office or with other people, a lot of concern for my image, a lot of stubbornness, anger toward people, resistance to change when the Holy Spirit speaks. The last point, the fifth point, I can just do it quick, and it's this. I think I'm learning gradually that the only way to keep, I don't have to be perfect in every area all the time. It's not that kind of pressure. But there's a kind of perfection that Jesus is looking for in my life. And the only way to keep my life clean, firstly clean, secondly, the only way to keep my life safe, I don't want to cause other people to stumble and bring that kind of judgment on myself. And thirdly, the way to keep my life happy, the way to keep me clean and safe and happy, if you want to work at it, is make sure that what you are is sincere, right to the core of your being, in your following after Jesus. And I'm telling you, you just can't go very wrong there. You'll fall in different ways. You'll stumble. But if you do that, you can't go that wrong. That's why I'm a Christian.